Amen and amen. We don't charge to get in here, but we could for that. That was a blessing. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, ladies. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Thank you, Victoria and Natalia, for playing and working with them. What a blessing that was. That was beautiful. Yeah, praise God for that. And those girls have been friends for a long time. Nehemiah chapter number 3 tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 3. And we're getting right back into wall building and rebuilding gates. In chapter 3, there is a list of names of folks that got involved in the work. And I love the list of these names. There were all kinds of people. There were what we'll call blue-collar guys. There were white-collar guys. There were some gals involved. There were some people who had some bad history involved. And it's a beautiful thing. God just uses whoever he wants to build his work. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? That the requirement that God uses, the requirement that God says, here's what I've got to have from somebody if they're going to be involved in my work. You've got to be a child of God and you've got to be available. That's the quality you must have. You've got to be available and God will help you get involved in his work. Chapter 3 is a recording and a reminder that whatever we do for the Lord is not in vain, that God keeps track of it, God watches over it. Every little thing that you do for the Lord is worth it and is a reminder for us to just keep on being faithful in the service of God, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Your labor is not in vain. The Bible tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love, that God writes these things down, God records these things. Do you realize that as a believer, as a child of God, that yes, when we die or when we face the Lord, there's a judgment seat, and we're thankful there's one we don't have to face. Aren't you thankful for that? There's a great white throne. We don't have to go to the great white throne. Somebody say amen right there. But there is the Bema seat. The Bema seat, and that's where the believers, we come before the Lord, and our life's work is put before God, and God puts that work through a fire, amen, and it goes through, and boy, it's an amazing thing, but oftentimes we think, well, I'm saved, so there's really nothing to answer for when I get to heaven, but there is an accounting of your life's work. There is an accounting of your life's work. And boy, aren't you thankful that God has put you on the right side, that you finally, by the grace of God, get to do something worthwhile and eternal in God's work. Amen? Amen. And I want to tell you tonight, my brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if you've been saved for 2 years, 2 months, or for 20 years, or however long it is, that if you still have breath, then God still has something for you to do, and it's worth doing, and we want to keep doing it. And Nehemiah is a testimony to the value of working for God. To the value of working for God. But there's more than names in chapter number 3. There are gates. There are gates. These gates were certainly critical points of entry in the city. They were gates of defense. Nehemiah said in chapter number 2, one of the things he said was, you see the distress that we're in, Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. A reproach to who? They weren't necessarily a reproach to their enemies. Their enemies were happy for them to have their things torn down. Do you understand that? They didn't want to be a reproach to God. Nehemiah said, look what God has done in this city. Look at all that he's done in our life. And it is a shame that our gates are burnt with fire, that they're lying in disrepair and they're lying down. He said, let's not be, and I'm sorry to say it this way, let's not be an embarrassment to the Lord anymore. Let's not be an embarrassment to God anymore. You say, well, I don't really like the way that's phrased, but that's what he said. Let's be no more a reproach. Amen? The Bible tells us not to bring dishonor upon the name of the Lord, and that whatever you do, bring glory and honor to the Lord. And to every, if you're a believer, you name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. Why? Because what we do reflects upon our God. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know. Do we still have some spaghetti left over? We do. I hope so. To-go orders tonight, double the price. Amen. But we got to get rid of that. I am supposed to say this. We do not want any leftover food tonight. We don't want any leftover food. And so please head downstairs if there's anything there and just finish it off by the grace of God. And calories are half off tonight. Amen. They're half off tonight. But I want to tell you something. What you do reflects upon your God. Amen. Amen. The very fact, and we're not self-righteous about it, we're not better than anybody else, but the very fact that you're here tonight on a Sunday night reflects upon your God. your neighbors, your people, those folks that know you. They know that you've gone to church. They say, well, here they are. Why are they going there? It's because you value the worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's the most important thing in your life right now. Amen? So what you do reflects upon your God. And so we've got to be reminded that we do not want to be, not that we have to earn His favor, thank you, Lord, not that we have to earn His grace, because you can't earn grace, not because we've got to make God love us more. We simply do not want to be reproached after all that God has done for us. And all that God does for us on a daily basis, and all of who God is to us, there ought to be in the spirit of every single believer, I want to honor God with my life. I don't want to bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. Amen? So Nehemiah says to these folks, we've got to rebuild these gates. What a shame, he says, the temple has been rebuilt, but the walls are down and the gates are empty. We want to rebuild these gates tonight. For us, are critical. These are gates that need to be rebuilt in every believer's life. These are gates that need to be entered into in every believer's life. Satan does not want these gates rebuilt. They ruin his agenda. We won't get to the horse gate tonight, and we'll look at some. There's 10 of these gates. We'll probably only really get to look at one good one tonight. Well, they're all good, but we only get to take one good look at one tonight. But I want to tell you something. If you rebuild these gates in your life, if these gates are fully functioning as they should be, if they close and open like they're supposed to, then you are going to put a monkey wrench in Satan's agenda. And that's exactly why you've been left on this earth. Amen. You and I have been left on this earth not because we're mighty and powerful and amazing, but God can take weak people. He can take insignificant people. In fact, the Bible tells us He takes the foolish and the base things of this world to confound the wise. Why? God wants us to operate on His agenda and under His control and doing what He's supposed to be doing, and we can mess up what Satan is trying to establish on this earth. Amen. Amen. And that's what Nehemiah said. Let me get involved where I can, how I can, when I can, so that I can do something for the Lord. That's not selfish ambition. That's called giving God glory with your works. That's how people, amen. The Bible says, let our works are supposed to be so bright, point to the Lord so much that people see them and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen. What we do is supposed to immediately reflect people to God. And you say, well, I'm just to this or I'm just to that. Well, it's more about the quality of what you do than just what you do. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. It doesn't matter what job you have. You can give God the glory. You can live for the Lord. But these gates, if they are fully functioning in the life of every believer, and can I say this, they cannot function in the life of a church if they don't function in the life of a believer. Amen. We don't recognize enough how important, not trying to be conceited here tonight, how vitally important it is that each believer functions like they're supposed to, because we are connected to each other. Amen. We are connected to each other, and a church can only function like its members because it is the body. Amen. So we've got to get these gates rebuilt. And we saw a couple things. Now let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going on it tonight. Father, thank you so much for those three precious little voices we just heard sing. Lord, what a blessing that was. Lord, and you took honor and praise and glory in that, and it was for you. Lord, we got to sit in on that, but that was a blessing. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much. I pray, Lord, that for each of us this week, that song would be truth, that we would long after you, we would desire you, we would seek you early, Lord, that we would run to you and run for you and stay with you and live in your presence. Lord, tonight, as we look at these gates, Nehemiah had a physical task in front of him. And Lord, we may have physical tasks in front of us this week, but there is some spiritual building that needs to go on. For Lord, it is really just pointless to build walls in our life if there's not going to be any gates. The gates control who comes in and who comes out. The gates are places of defense, and we could look through your word and see where decisions are made at these gates. Father, it's places of influence. Help us build these gates tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It's important, if you'll go and read your Bible, you will understand that, in particularly in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, the gates of the city were where decisions were made. It's where the influential people sat. It's where, if you'll remember when Absalom stole the kingdom from his father, that he interrupted at the gates. If you remember that Lot made himself down at the gates, and you could go back and Boaz getting business done at the gate. Why? It was a place of influence. It was a place of commerce. And these gates have great significance in our life. We saw tonight, or last night, we'll go through it. The first gate was the sheep gate. The sheep gate. This was the place where the shepherds would come. We saw that in verses 1 and 32, where they would come and bring their flocks for sale, and where sheep for the sacrifices would be purchased and presented for the atonement there in the sacrificial system under the old covenant there. And it was that sheep gate that was first repaired, and it was the only gate that was consecrated. And the significance was this: salvation comes only through the Lamb of God. Amen. That's where the basis is of all Christianity, of anything we do, is always the Lord Jesus Christ. That gate was revisited back in verse number 32. We won't go back and look at it tonight. Reminding us this, that how you start is how you finish and how you live your life. As you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Bible tell us? That's how you walk in Him. That's how you live in Him. Many times people are thinking, okay, now that I'm saved, I've come to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come through the Lamb of God and the shed blood of the Lamb. What do I do now to keep on going? You just keep going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our life. Salvation comes through the Lamb of God. We saw that Jesus was the shepherd of our souls. For every shepherd and every sheep gate would have shepherds there. And we are sheep. And that was the third point. That's not a great... If you go and study sheep and know sheep, I don't know sheep very well, but I'm starting to. I am one. Sheep are not the greatest of, most smartest of animals. They are problems. They leave messes everywhere. They chew on things. They get in lots of trouble, and they can't even get it through an open door from time to time. We're sheep. Amen. But that's wonderful because we have a shepherd. Amen. Other sheep I have, Jesus said, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Aren't you thankful tonight that you're a sheep? Amen. You're either a sheep or a goat this evening. We won't be sheep. We won't be sheep. And then we saw that the sheep gate always again needs to be revisited. Second gate we saw was the fish gate. The fish gate. And this is where the Galilean fishermen would come, and they would bring their catch for the day, and they would feed people and would nourish people's souls. And it was there, if you wanted to feed your family, you would often go and get that fish. And we understood then that Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. We've got to have these gates rebuilt in our life. And we all have different personalities. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. But I need you to understand something tonight. Evangelism is an issue more of obedience than it is gift and ability. That's what God has commanded us to do that. Many people are waiting for God to call them to evangelism. God does not call us to evangelism. He commands us to evangelism. And you can use your tools. God's given every believer a tool bag. You use your tool bag to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. People wonder, how could I ever speak to somebody about their soul? Let Jesus make you a fisherman. Let Jesus work in your heart. Let Jesus get a hold of you. Let Jesus burden you. Let Jesus guide you and direct you. And He'll go and work with you, the Bible says. Amen. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm with you to the end of the Jesus said, if you're specifically in this work of evangelism, Jesus said, I will be with you. Amen. We want to be fishers of men. I wrote my notes. I don't know if I said it last Sunday night or not, but I'll say it tonight. When it comes to fishing for souls, your license is always good. Amen. Amen. You're never going to run out. You never have to renew it. God wants us fishing for men and for women and for boys and for girls. People often say, what kind of strategy should we have as a church? Who are we trying to reach? What kind of people are we trying to reach in our church? And it's very simple. We're trying to reach the kind of people that are people. Anybody that's got a soul, we'll fish for. Amen. Anybody that's got a soul, doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter what's going on, don't matter what they look like, what they're dealing with, or even what they're caught up in. Do you realize that every church ought to have some weird-looking fish in it? Amen. Amen. And I didn't say weird fish. I said weird-looking fish. But we ought to have all kinds. Amen. The church ought to be an aquarium full of some interesting fish. Somebody say amen right there. And that's A-okay. Why? Because we're just going to be out there fishing. Going to be out there fishing and let God give us a harvest. The Lord will tell us where to put our nets. He'll tell us where to go, how to go. He'll help us out. But let's remember that God has called us to be fishers of men. And then we saw in chapter 3, verse number 6, the old gate. This was a gate that represented the timeless truth of God. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 6, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God has called us as God's people to stand on the eternal truths of God's word. It is the only truth, because it is the only truth. It's not the only truth that will change people's lives. It's just the only truth. Amen. And it will change people's lives because it is the truth. I had some things I wanted to show you tonight, some headlines I wanted to show you, just some interesting things that have gone on in the last week in our country, but quite frankly, we have children in here, and I didn't want to expose some of them to some things. New ways of doing things. Try and find new ways to build families and new ways even to do church and new ways to do this. And I'm not talking about not being innovative, and that's not what I'm talking about. Everybody understand this? Somebody say amen right there. God's not against innovation. All right, God's not against us using our brains and using tools. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. We're talking about philosophy changes. We're talking about theological changes. We're talking about not calling sin sin, but calling it things like brokenness. Broken. Well, sin does break you, and that is an absolute truth, but it's more than just brokenness, it's sin.
Amen.
Sin sends you to hell, not just to separation from God.
Amen.
Amen. I could show you tonight, I could print out advice that I get from churches that are just exploding in growth all across this country, and they've taken some amazing things out of their message. They take words like sin. We don't want to call it that. Because man doesn't want to hear that. Well, duh, who does?
Yeah, come on.
All right? Who wants to hear that? We don't use the word hell because that might offend people. Well, the gospel offends, but it also mends.
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, it does all of the above. And there's all of this stuff, and we're trying new ways to package truth, and we're trying new ways. We just need to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and let God handle the results of standing with the old truths.
Amen.
Amen. Standing with old truths, the old gate, the old gate. Paul said in the Bible recorded the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 that they're always looking for something new, always trying to find a new way to do something. The Bible also warns us, I think, is it 2 Timothy chapter 3, about folks who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth? They're ever learning but never learning. Why? Because they reject God's revealed, established truth in His Word and are looking for a different way to live life.
Amen.
And God says, "You find the only way you find rest is the old paths." The established, settled truth of God's Word.
Amen.
Now I want you to look tonight at the fourth gate, chapter number 3, verse number 13. Chapter 3, verse number 13. The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The valley gate. Well, friends, I think you know where I'm going to go with this tonight. The valley gate is not a gate we usually walk through. We usually have to be pushed through it. It's not a gate we look for. It's not a gate we invite into our life. If we could use the analogy of walking around the city of Jerusalem and looking at the different gates to go through, there might be the dung gate we might would avoid. But if we're looking at this idea of going through the valleys, the low points of our life, the difficult times of our life, nobody in this room anticipates, wants, or asks for the difficulties of life. But my brothers and sisters, you got to go through the valley gate.
Amen.
The valley gate. We need the valley gates. We need the low and difficult times in our lives. I find that many times, and I've not been in ministry a super long time. We have folks who have been here much longer than I have. We got preachers been in here and been around and been in ministry much longer than I have. But I'm finding this, that many of God's people are bailing on God when they get to the valley gate. They don't want the valley gate. They don't want to go through the difficulty. And so what they do, instead of walking through that gate and learning to submit to that gate that God has them in, they walk away from the Lord. They turn their backs on God. And I have to remind you, things don't get better when you do that.
Come on,
they don't get better when you walk away from the valley gate. If you are going through the valley gate of sickness, you're still going to be sick whether you walk away from God or not.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? If you're going through financial difficulty, you're still going to go through it whether you're with God or not. Amen. Whatever it might be, whether it's a family trial or this issue, the issue really is insignificant at this point. The bottom line is this, that God has called his people to walk through the valley gates of life.
Amen.
And they must be established, and God's people must be willing to allow them to work. Anytime you go to the valley, I want to encourage you tonight, you're going to hit a growth spurt. It is in the valley times of our life where we grow. You don't grow on mountaintops.
Amen.
You don't grow in times of ease. My brethren, if count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the Bible says very clearly that when you go through trials, there is a spiritual work in your life. Do you understand that? These trials and temptations of daily living and the stresses of living godly. And there is, can I tell this? If you're a new believer, I'm sorry. It is stressful to be a Christian from time to time. It's not as stressful as it is to be a transgressor, but it is stressful to be a Christian from time to time.
Yeah.
Amen. Many times, instead of being able to take our life in our own hands and do what we want to do and make things work, we have to wait on God and let God work and let God do what he's going to do. And that is a very difficult thing when you have a viable solution in front of you that you think you can accomplish. But we say, no, Lord, instead of short-circuiting the valley gate, I'm going to go through the valley gate. Can I tell you tonight? I'm speaking not so much from age, but from experience. Even if you try to get around that valley gate, you're going to go through it anyway.
That's right.
Amen.
You're not, because you're going to have to learn the lesson.
Right.
Everybody with me on this one? You have to learn the lesson of the valley. You have to. If you don't learn it now, you will learn it later. And some of us are learning the lesson over and over again because we won't walk through the valley like God wants us to.
Amen.
I want to look tonight at some things that God uses and why God allows us to go through the valley gate. I want to say very clearly, the valley gates awaken you spiritually. They awaken you spiritually. I think I have 10 things tonight. If we get to them, we'll find. We're not going to go real in-depth in them. Most of them will come from one chapter of the Bible. But I want to give you 10 reasons tonight. You might want to write down all of them, may not. They're not going to be lengthy ones. I'm just going to give them to you this evening. We've had a long day. People have labored hard. And it's been a good day in the house of the Lord. Amen? But you might walk through the valley gate this week with your health, with the situation, professionally. It happens. And we often look at these gates as God's punishment. But really, God's not punishing you. God is awakening you spiritually.
Amen.
He is refining you. He's doing some amazing. I want to give you just a couple things here. Number one, why do we go through the valley gates? It's not going to blow your mind tonight. I hope it'll be helping to you. One, to purify us. To purify us. Job said this, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. 1 Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm not a metallurgist. I don't know anything about it. You could put some gold in front of me. I couldn't tell you if it was real or not. I don't know anything about it. But I do know this, that all metals got impurities in it. And when you put some gold in the refiner's fire, those impurities, whether it's silver, gold, whatever it might be, those impurities begin to come to the top. And the metallurgist or the goldsmith can skim that off the top. And they keep it in that fire, keep it going through that fire, and it just keeps coming up, and it keeps coming up, and it keeps coming up. And they keep skimming off all that junk. You know what I'm talking about? Keep skimming off all that junk. And eventually, depending on what kind of gold you can get, there's 24 karat, 14 karat. I don't know what else there is, orange karat. I don't know what other kind of carats of gold there are. There's different levels. But the bottom line is, the most expensive gold has had the most purifying in it.
Right.
And you and I have impurities in our life. Did you know this?
Yeah.
I'm not even simply talking about sin. We have that too, and God uses that. But we've got character deficiencies, and we've got problems, and we've got flesh, and we've got old habits. And we've got old ways of thinking. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Listen up, young men. We've got all these things going on in our life. And God's got to get that out of us somehow. And one of the things the Bible says that God uses, he uses trials to purify us.
Amen.
God wants us to be pure. God tells us to purify ourselves even as he is pure. Did you know that? That's a challenge to every believer. Well, how does that happen? How is it that the dross of my life and the impurities of my life, how do those things get removed? They don't come in picnics, brothers and sisters. It comes to the trying times.
Yeah.
So point number one, that's my point. God's going to purify you. God's working in you. He's not beating you up. He's beating it out of you. Amen. I wrote my college Bible. I took notes in when I was in college. I wrote down, sometimes God just has to beat the flesh out of me.
He
just sometimes got, not too long ago, I went down to the, what you call this, not the ugly duckling, but you wash your car, Quick Quack or whatever it is. Walk over to the Quick Quack, amen, and ugly duck or something else. I went over to the Quick Quack, and I vacuumed out my rugs and laid them out there, but I looked at them. I didn't really like them, so I went and did the old West Kentucky vacuum thing where you take out your rugs and you go beat them on something. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was that guy up here swinging for the fence. Dong, dong, and all this. People just washed their car and all my dust was going all over their brand new car. That's your fault for vacuuming after you wash. You always vacuum, then you wash, all right? Well, everybody should know this. But anyway, the bottom line is, I sat there. I thought it looked pretty good. That's truth. That's an old path, amen. I thought those carpets looked pretty good. I thought those rugs were clean. And until I started really knocking the stuff loose from the bottom, it was when I began to do that extra work on them that the junk began to come out. I saw, wow, there's a lot of dust and pollen and whatever else could be in here and all these different things. That was my truck, not my wife's car, just to make sure everybody's clear. Her wife's, anyway, she keeps her car clean and mine looks lived in. But anyway, the bottom line was this. What? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, not to be frivolous here, God's got to put some extra into you to get the junk out of your life.
Amen.
And they purify you. It purifies you. God brings these things out. It's always said that, you know, that it's the hot water that reveals the quality, you know, the tea. It doesn't make the tea, it just reveals what's in the contents of the bag. And as God pours up the hot water in your life and begins to work in your life, and boy, you're going through a trial and a string of profanities pop out. Well, what's going on here? God's purifying you. That's got to come out.
Yeah.
Amen. An opportunity, something happens and your mind wanders and it shoots over here and it goes and wanders over here to something it shouldn't wander on. And you wonder, where did that come from? That was an impurity that God is going to bring up and out of your life, and he's going to get rid of it because he wants to purify you.
Amen.
And so we look at the trying times and we say, thank you, Lord. I want to be a pure vessel. I want to be a vessel unto honor. I want to purge myself from all these different things. In 2 Timothy 2:21, I want to be meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And the only way that happens is by getting purified. And that comes through the valley gates. Amen.
Amen.
You get point number two. Why does God allow us to go through the valley gate and call us to go through the valley gate and to allow these valley gates to function as they're supposed to? Point number two is to give us a gospel platform. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. If you want to know how it was that Paul was able to maintain what he was able to do, for as long as he was able to do it. The Bible says, and he says, I have done everything I'm supposed to do. Is everybody with me on this tonight?
Amen.
He goes, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I did whatever I did. I went everywhere. I preached everywhere I was supposed to go. And you look at his life of ministry and all the things that he went through. How in the world did he do it? Because he understood something, that everything that happened to him, the shipwrecks, the snake bites, all of this stuff was for a platform for the gospel. Can I tell you something? Would you look this way? Every time you get knocked down in life, there's probably somebody already laying down there and you need to give them the gospel. They're ready to hear it.
Amen.
Amen. Are y'all with me tonight? Y'all know what I'm talking about? God gives, allows you to go through things for the platform of the gospel. If you can speak to somebody who's going through physical suffering, it's one thing to say, here, I'm praying for you. It's another thing to be able to say, I know what you're going through. I was just there. I just experienced it, and let me tell you what God has done in my life.
Amen. Amen.
Platform for the gospel. You okay, young man? You all right? Look at this way, all right? Platform for the gospel. Platform for the gospel. We often say, oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you placing me here? Why are you allowing me to go through all of these things? And God says, it's not about you. I got somebody that needs to hear the word of God.
Amen.
Are y'all with me tonight?
Amen.
I want you to think about the last difficult situation you were in and think about the people it allowed you to cross paths with. If you ended up in the emergency room recently, we have had several people in here do it, amen. Praise the Lord. You were in there with people you'd never see before and you'll probably never see again. If you have a fender bender and bump somebody or somebody bumps you, you probably weren't going to pull them over and talk to them just for fun. Everybody with me on this? I'm just trying to be practical with you this evening. Why does God allow us to go through difficulties? It's not just for the sake of the difficulty. It's for a platform for the gospel that God begins to work in your life. Paul said when I was in, he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, I'm in prison. And he said, I want you to know that all the, you know, basically he's writing one of his letters. I want to let you know all the prisoners say hi and all the guards say hi. In the Lord. What happened? They got saved. Paul locked up. He said, oh, here's some guys that got to listen to me 24/7. Years ago when I was in college, I worked for Intel. I was a security officer. I worked for an Intel corporation. And I got stuck in this room. I didn't know. I'm not a computer guy. You know that. I mean, I'm not in love with them. I can turn one on, turn it off, and work. But I got stuck in this. I guess they got like they call like a skunk works thing where they work on all these secret projects. You know, everybody's like, you know what this is? I'm like, you know, it's 14 gigs, and well, who cares? You know, does it go bang? If it doesn't go bang, I'm not interested, all right? But anyway, I got stuck in this room, and they said, you can't look at this, you can't talk, you can't go over and look at it, but you've got to guard it, make sure nobody touches it, and nobody can come in and come out, and special clearance. And I said, great. I had nothing going on. I couldn't have a radio in this room because it would interfere with what they were doing, and for 8 hours a day, I would sit in a room, and all in a corner was a little box. Just this little box. And people would come in, I'd check their clearance, and they'd go over and they'd work on it. And then they'd leave. 8 hours a day. Now, I kind of liked it, you know. I could pray. I could think about things I never thought about before, you know. How many angels will fit on the pin of a needle? You know, I mean, just important things, right? Things, it was hard for me not to talk. I couldn't talk to the people in there. It was quite frankly for me, it was torture. Hated it, actually, to be honest with you. Every once in a while I was okay if I had a bad day. But one day a guy came in and something was going on, his tool broke, and he just got stuck there and he couldn't leave the room either. It was just me and him. 8 hours. I look at him. Finally, we began to talk. His tools wouldn't work. He stepped out, came back in, had his protocols and all these different things, and came back, and he said, well, we're just going to have to wait here, and I'm getting paid to be here, and I flew in from Phoenix just to be here for today, blah, blah, blah. And right then it dawned on me. God stuck me in this box with a box to talk to this box. Amen. For the furtherance of the gospel. Begin to talk with him and begin to understand some things. And we had some similar issues in our life and things we had dealt with. He had grown up he had been part of a church and he got hurt in that church and he had never been saved. And he saw it was all hypocritical. Everybody in church was hypocrites and had never gone back to church. Some friend invited him to a thing one night, had a big church blow up one night. The one night he came. Amen. Just remember, folks, if you're going to blow up, don't let it be ever that night because there's somebody might be around. But he had this big blow up and blah, 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 and just walked away. And I said, I know what that's a little bit like. Began to talk to him about the Lord. And I said, you ever had a bad experience with a mechanic? Well, yeah. You still get your car fixed? You ever got a bad haircut? Yeah. Still get your haircut. I wasn't paid for it like you do, but it's still a haircut, you know it. Began to talk to him. What? And then right then and there, God used a specific pain in my life to open up a door for a platform of the gospel. Yeah. I talked to that man about his soul. And he walked in a sinner but left a saint that day. I'd like to say that's happened a lot, but it hasn't. For me, unfortunately, not as much as it should have. But the bottom line is this. I never could have cracked and got into the door of his heart. Are y'all with me on this tonight? I never could have conversed with him about some things had I not had some specific valleys in my own life that God had to drag me through and bring me through to get me there. Please don't run from the valley gates. God's going to use them for a platform of the gospel. And it may not be now. You might be still healing up from it. You might still be licking your wounds. You might not understand all of it. But the bottom line is God gives us a gospel platform through the valley gate. Are y'all with me on that tonight? Amen. Let me give you the second thing or third thing or 100th thing. I don't even know where I'm at tonight. To experience the power of God. You have to go through valleys to experience God's power. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is God speaking to Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wanted to get rid of that thorn of the flesh, remember, because he wanted to be a more effective minister for God. And God said, actually, I'm going to let that thorn stay there. Paul called it the messenger of Satan. He said, I'm going to let that buffet you. I'm going to let that really wreak some havoc in your life so that you will be so empty of self, so dependent upon me that you'll seek out my power to do what you would not otherwise do. See, when we go through valleys and weaknesses in our life, we quit trying to attempt to do things in our own power because we don't have no power anymore to do it. Hey, give me an amen on that one right there. And so now we say, I cannot do this in my own strength because I'm so messed up by this physical pain, by this pain, by that pain, by this, whatever it might be. I'm so messed up by that, I don't have any strength to do anything for you, God. And God says, great, now you're ready for my power to pour into your life and my strength is made perfect in weakness. God had to get self-sufficiency out of you. He has to deliver some self-sufficiency, and that often comes through valleys. Because if you could deliver yourself out of it, you would. And if you could avoid it, you would. Amen. But God says, no, this is a good place for you to be. And so Paul said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Peter, 1 Peter 4 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. What? You're going through the valley of real suffering for the name of Jesus, for the name of Christ? Somebody made fun of you, and we should be happy about that. Why? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Peter said, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, when you're going through trials, something amazing happens. Are you ready for this? Look this way. Something amazing happens. The Spirit of God resteth upon you. And people often say, well, what is that about? And we're sealed by the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. I believe this is talking about a unique presence of God in the life of every believer when they go through these things. A unique presence. See, all of us are indwelled by, if you're a Christian, are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Amen. But not everybody here practices the presence of God. Amen. And Peter said, it's through those difficult times when God's power and His presence rest upon your life. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, please. We'll look at a few things this evening. I'm going to just run through these rather quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, probably 3 years ago or 4 years ago, I preached a series of messages from 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. If what I'm reading tonight sounds like that, it's true because it came right out of the Bible, so I couldn't change it. Somebody say amen right there. That sounds a lot like what you preached 3 years ago. Well, that's because it was the Bible and can't change that. That's a big trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is a passage on the comfort of God, and Paul marks out some trials here, and I want to give you some things very, very clear here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read very quickly tonight to get through these things. Are y'all with me this evening? Say amen. Amen. The valley gate. Why go through the valley gate? Why stay faithful in the valley gate? God purifies us. He gives us a gospel platform. His presence and His power rest upon our life. But let's also notice 2 Corinthians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, what's the next word? Mercies, and the God of all what? Comfort. That's wonderful. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that God is the God of all comfort? That's any kind of comfort you need, God can give it. Amen. Amen. Verse number 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, I kind of give you the way this sentence is structured in the Greek, and I'm not even joking here. He's saying this, proportionally, as your sufferings increase, God's consolation increases even more. Amen. As things get difficult, God's grace gets better. God's comfort gets bigger. So you say, I'm going through a level 6 tribulation right now. God's got level 7 at very least, level 7 comfort for you. Amen. He's got not just enough to let it, you know, not just enough so you, but enough for you to abound and for you to overcome and for you to keep functioning and doing what God wants you to do. Are y'all with me on this tonight? He's got that comfort for us. And He can console us in Christ as aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Let me pause right here, point number 1900. Why does God allow you to go through valleys? To help other people when they're going through theirs. To help other people when they are going through theirs. If you talk to anybody at all, people are hurting. Family-wise, people are hurting. Amen? People are hurting. I know we don't like to say this a lot, but people are hurting emotionally. They have been cut to pieces in their homes and in their culture. They're cut to pieces at work all the time. They're cut to pieces everywhere in their life. They are just hammered emotionally. They don't know what to do. And you've gone through some real difficult things. Why? Because God probably has comforted you. He has comforted you. And He wants you to take that comfort and be a missionary of comfort to other people.
Amen.
Be a missionary of comforting to other people. Well, that's what the Bible says. Look at verse number 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be able also of the consolation. Here's what Paul said. Wait a minute. You guys are going through difficulty, and so God's consolation is going to come to you. Why? Because we've already been there. We've already experienced this, and we want to bring comfort to you and let you know that God can bring comfort in your life.
Amen.
You're a missionary of comfort.
Amen.
Amen. We always joke around here. We have the ministry. We have two different ministries here. One is to comfort the discomforted. And the other is to discomfort the comforted. Amen. Two different ministries. But the bottom line is this. God allows you to go through difficulties so you can be a comfort to somebody else.
Amen.
Second one, ninth one, to increase your faith. Verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he yet deliver us. You know what Paul said? He came to the Corinthians. He said, we want you to know something. We've been there and done that, got the t-shirt. We've seen God show up before, and so we know He'll do it again.
Amen.
God allows us to go through trials because He delivers us through them, and then we look back at them and say, look how faithful He was. And so the next one that shows up is not a big thing that knocks us off our feet, but says, you know what? God's going to show up again because that's who He is, because He is the God of all comfort. Are y'all with me on this tonight? Amen. Let me give you another one. This one, I didn't even say this one. To come to the end of ourselves. Verse number 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Would you look at me this last phrase? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. I know I don't know a whole lot about suffering like many people have. I've experienced a little bit of physical suffering here and there, a couple of different things, nothing that many of you have experienced, but I know this much. When you're going through the valley and you don't have nothing left to offer,
come on.
It's only God that can get you through.
Amen.
And you come to the end of yourself.
Amen.
And that's really what we all need in our life. You come to the end of ourselves to increase our faith. Verse 11, let's look here. We're almost done, brothers and sisters. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You know why God lets you go through the valley? To enlist others in ministry.
Amen.
Y'all with me? Look this way. To enlist others in ministry. I hate to say this. There are many times we go through life, we don't really have anything to pray for, but the moment you get a text from somebody, I just had an accident, we pray for them. We pray for people when they go through stuff. Are y'all with me on this tonight?
Amen.
We're getting ready for baptism tonight, so that's what that's all about. We're getting ready for baptism. God allows you to go through things, and I hate to say it. I don't want to be a guinea pig. Well, you're a gospel guinea pig. I'm sorry. God uses things in your life to enlist others in ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 6 through 11. I'll just give you this one. Well, we'll turn right there. Let's go over quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is an amazing, amazing, I love this passage. The Bible says in verse 6 that God has commanded light shine out of darkness. That's us. God is. Are y'all with me on this tonight? We are the lights that God, and look, where? Hath yet shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God says, I put a light in you, and that light is to reveal Jesus Christ. Follow along with me. Amen? That's your ministry there. Now, verse 7 says, here's a problem. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I generally wouldn't put my best treasure in a piece of junk, but it's actually a pretty smart thing. If somebody comes in to rob your house, they're not going to look in your kid's toy chest for your best stuff. Amen? And here's right? They're going to find dinosaurs and whatnot. They're not going to find any gold bars. They might. I know kids have got all kinds of money. But the bottom line is this. Paul said, listen, God has given us the responsibility to give out the gospel, the light of the gospel, but the gospel's inside a treasure. It's inside of an earthen vessel. It's inside of a thing of dirt. Why? That's you say, I don't like that, but here's what happens. That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse number 10, would you read it with me out loud tonight? Ready to begin. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let me give you this analogy and I'll be done with this part. You got the light inside of this vessel. It's an earthen vessel. The way that light comes out is by it getting scratched. The way that that light comes out is by you and I going through difficulties, and these earthen vessels then reveal the glory of God, because God's glory rests upon people who are going through difficulty. Amen. And so I don't really want to do that. I want to make Christ known, but I want to make Him known easily. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is Paul talking about here? Paul literally carried physical scars.
Yeah, he did.
His face was disfigured. He had scars on his back, hands, face. He went through a lot of beatings. He'd been hit in the head by rocks. He had been stoned. It's so bad they thought he was dead. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about hit with rock stone, okay? That's what I'm talking about. He had been beaten so badly they left him for dead there. Yep, he came. But here's the bottom line. Paul never physically healed from that stuff. Everywhere he went, there were physical markings that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd see Paul and you might stop and say, maybe not look at him. I'm not trying to be rude or mean-spirited here, but you know what it's like? Maybe somebody's got an interesting scar and you're trying not to look at it, but you can't help but look at it. I'm not trying to be everybody with me on this tonight? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm just simply saying you're trying not to, but you can't help it because it's whatever, it's this and that. That's what Paul had. And he said, I'm bearing about my body the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the way that this earthen vessel showed Jesus was not how pretty it was, but how marked up it was for the cause of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
I was scarred for Jesus, so that I could show Jesus.
Amen.
We want to skate through life with no scars. But if you want to show the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go through the valley gate. To know Christ fully, chapter 3 of Philippians, and we'll not even go there tonight. Everybody wants to know the power of Jesus. But Paul said you got to know something else. The fellowship of His sufferings. It's all about making Jesus known. Paul said, I've suffered all things. That's counting but dung. I mean, for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about to know Jesus, like hear about Him. He's talking about making Him known. For the making known of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I wanted to know that, but the way that I found and made Jesus known, the way I got to know the Lord Jesus intimately was this. I got to know Him in His fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You want to be a Christian? You're called to carry a cross. You're called to suffer.
Amen.
Jesus walked this earth of suffering. Are y'all with me on tonight? Now, yeah. I'll close with this one. This is literally our last one this evening. We have baptism tonight. We want to get ready for it, and I think they are ready. Perhaps the greatest value in the Valley Gate is this. If you go through it as you should, you're going to come through with a greater understanding of God's character. In Job chapter 42, Job said this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I pour myself and repent in dust and ashes. So there's hearsay spirituality and there is what we'll call no-so spirituality.
Amen.
When your spirituality is more than theory. Y'all with me on this one tonight?
Yeah.
When you know what it's more than just something you learned in a book. when it's something more than just a lesson, when you've actually had to put feet and application to the truths of your life, and now your Christianity is not just a theory that's cute and sweet and sounds great, but you've actually gone through some things. And here's what Job said: I had some hearsay understanding of you, God, but as I went through this huge valley, I saw everything I was, and more importantly, I saw you for who you are and all your glory and all your grandeur and all the amazing things. And he says, I repented myself, I abhorred myself, I am nothing in you and everything. And what Job said was this: through the valley, I got a clear picture of the character of God.
Amen.
So the valley gates are good gates.
Amen.
Amen. They're not permanent gates, but they're gates we must walk through.
Yeah.
Don't run from it. Thank the Lord for the valley gate.
Amen.
They need to be rebuilt. Father, we come to you this evening. We're praising you for the glory and the majesty of your name. Lord, there's none like you. Father, this valley gate is a difficult one. We don't want to go to it. We want to visit it, make visits there few and far between. But as we've seen tonight, there are many blessings that come from going through the valley gate. We'll not rehash them this evening, Lord, but if we'll walk through them, there's great spiritual blessing that comes to the life of the believer. Lessons that we learn, strength that we gain, purification going on in our hearts and our minds and our lives, your power. Lord, we don't want the valley gate, but we need the valley gates. Thank you, Father, that you're the God of all comfort. Thank you, Shepherd, for walking us through the valley. What a mighty God we serve. We love you, we praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen.